Good afternoon, Kairos. Good to see everyone here today. Thanks, Pastor Jason, for praying and sending our kids off. One thing Alex did not mention today was that they're going to be responsible for the kids' time like 21 times in a week. All right. It's not like they're going for like, you know, oh, do like 3 hours of curriculum or something. I mean, literally, it's going to be three times a day for, I think, like 6 or 7 days or something like that. So it's going to be crazy, but it's going to be awesome, too. And so he's excited about it. I get the opportunity to go with him as well. And we would love covet your prayer. So make sure you write Germany on your Connect card or connect with one of us, and we'll get you on. We'll kind of send out some weekly or some daily updates. And then also, as Alex said, the opportunity to give as well through the scholarship. So we're excited. That trip is, I don't think we said it, Alex, it's March 20th. 20 to 28th. So we still got a couple weeks left before we go. We're not going tomorrow, but we're looking forward to it. It's right during Holy Week, right before Easter. So forgive me if my sermon's not any good, you know, when I come back from Easter. But thank you, Pastor, for laughing. All right, Pastor jokes. All right, good, good. All right, we are jumping in. Five verses. My Bible is over here. Five verses. You should have one of these. You got it last week, or we have extras. If you did not get one, would you just raise your hand? Not if you didn't bring yours this week, but if you did not get one last week, raise your hand, and we will get you one. John's got a few more in the back. We are on page number 8, Mark, chapter 1, verse 9. Good start here, all right? Mark 1, 9, we're going to read five verses. The entire content of the Bible is in these five verses. We began a series on Mark last week. You remember, Mark is action-packed. It is fast. It is to the point, and we're going to see that right here as well. So, Mark 1. Verse 9, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately, remember that word, immediately, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son," it said. "With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately, there it is again, immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. All right, we're going to explore that passage together. Obviously, feel free to use your journal to take notes and highlight things. Before we jump in, though, let's say a word of prayer again. Jesus, we are so grateful for your word, and we just pray that it would not be silent to us today. God, we're eager for you to reveal yourself, and we pray that you do reveal yourself through your word. We pray that you speak to us through your Holy Spirit today. Would you open our hearts? Would you open up our minds to receive us? And I pray, God, would you change us? Would we not leave here the same? Would you change us today? And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's rare that all four Gospels actually record the same event. Of course, you've got the death and resurrection of Jesus, right? All four Gospels sort of, they all share that one. All four Gospels share about Jesus feeding the 5,000 or the thousands of people. That's actually the only miracle that all four Gospels include. But also, all four Gospels include Jesus' baptism. Now, that's actually sort of odd, because if we start to think about it, Jesus' baptism has some theological problems, that we have to wrestle with together. Because, I mean, if Jesus was sinless, right, if he was perfect, and yet John was preaching and giving this baptism of the repentance of sins, right? We talked about this last week, that everyone is sinful, everyone needs God's grace. And if Jesus is going to get in line to get baptized, but he's perfect, how do we make sense of these two things? Why does Jesus need to be baptized? Why did every gospel feel the need to also include this in their gospels when it poses such a theological problem? Well, one of the reasons, we said it last week, was because it happened. That's a good reason to put it in there, right? We said that Mark in particular was writing at a time when people, there were eyewitnesses to what actually took place in Jesus' lifetime. And so they would know, hey, why didn't Mark include this piece? So it actually happened, even when they don't fully understand it. And we see, for example, with Matthew and Luke, if you read their story of Jesus' baptism, they put in there that John the Baptist said, no. Jesus, you don't need to be baptized. I need to be baptized by you, if you look at those two passages. But so there's a point that John the Baptist tries to stop Jesus, but Mark doesn't do that. Mark just tells us that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. I think one of the reasons that it's included in the scriptures for us is in one reason that Jesus did receive baptism was to identify with us sinners. He wanted to identify with us sinners. He's acting as a representative, right? Repenting on our behalf. See, we can't only live a righteous life on our own, friends, but we can't even repent on our own. We cannot even repent on our own. Jesus not only had to live a perfect life for us, he had to go through this process of repenting for us. And so the process of salvation from beginning to end is completely dependent on Jesus, isn't it? It's just completely dependent. We need Jesus. I find this in my own life. I will sin, and then I will ask for forgiveness of my sin. And then I'll think about it, and I'm like, you know, I don't know, did I really mean it? Maybe there was some pride in my forgiveness. You know, I felt good that I was asking for forgiveness so soon or something like that. So then I repent of my pride in my confession and because of the sin I committed. And then, like 2 hours later, I do the same thing. I commit the same sin. So then I have to ask for forgiveness for the sin I committed. And, you know, it's just this back and forth in all of these ways. See, we need someone, in a sense, to even repent for us. We need Jesus to do this for us. He didn't just live a perfect life. He repented for us. And I love this image. Just close your eyes for a minute and just imagine that you are on the banks of the Jordan River. And the people are lining up. And we said Jew and Gentile would be lining up to receive. Everyone was lining up to receive baptism. And Jesus gets in line with sinners to be baptized. Just close your eyes. Just sort of imagine that for a moment, this beautiful image. It reminds us that Jesus is becoming like us so that we might become like him. Jesus is becoming like us so that we might become like him. Well, after Jesus came up out of the water, several dramatic things happened in just the short verses that we looked at. First, the heavens were opened up. Right, we read that the heavens were opened up, and don't just think this like this little window opened up, and you know maybe you can like peek in and see the pearly gates or you know some golden road or something like that. What's happening here? What it's describing is this? It's almost this curtain is being drawn back, and the spiritual reality and the physical reality are coming together, and we're seeing the world for how it really is. We're seeing what God is up to in the world, in our lives. And truthfully, we want to say that we're pretty spiritual as Christians, but often we miss out. We don't see what God is up to in the world. Now, part of that is just natural. In part of our faith life, we're told that we're not to walk by sight, but by faith. Right, but what's happening is this curtain is being pulled back and we're able to see what God is really up to. Jesus is seeing what the spiritual world is really like, what's really happening in the moment. And Mark actually uses this this violent term when he describes this. So look with me at the exact wording that Mark uses. He says, when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open. Torn open. Some translations say torn apart. Now, when you look at the other gospels, they don't say torn. They just say the heavens were opened. The heavens were open. But Mark says the heavens were torn open. It's this violent term, and it's actually the exact same phrase that he uses here that he's going to use at the end of the gospel. At the end of the gospel. And so it's a bookend two tearing apart. See, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, at his baptism, the skies are being torn apart. And then at the end, of course, at Jesus' death, the curtain is also torn apart, which shows us that there's no longer a barrier between us in heaven, between us and God, because of what Jesus has done. So Mark says, if you want to know what God is doing in the world, look to Jesus. You'll see exactly what he's doing. This barrier between earth and heaven, it's being broken. It's been torn apart. And then we see these next words in this moment that Jesus heard his Father speaking. And of course, God comes down, it says, like a dove. The Spirit descended like a dove, and a voice comes and says, "You are my son, my beloved son. I am well pleased. I am well pleased." Now, there are so many layers to this passage, and I just want to encourage you, as we're kind of engaging with Scripture, you know, we have a couple of different ways that you're reading Scripture each week, and you may have additional readings that you're doing. I just want to encourage you to kind of get up in the morning or in the evening or whatever it is, and you begin to read Scripture, and maybe you don't quite understand it, and then, you know, maybe you go back to it, or maybe you look, maybe you take some notes, and a year later you go back to that same passage and something else is revealed to you, and then a couple years later you look at your journal and say, "Well, why didn't I see that back then?" And there's just sort of these layers of Scripture, and God wants to speak to us in different seasons of our lives. And so I want to just encourage you, keep reading Scripture, keep looking at the layers, and we see that here in this particular passage. The first thing we see is the Spirit fell like a dove, right? The Spirit fell like a dove. And we talked about this some last year, last summer, when we did our series on the Holy Spirit. We talked about the importance of the Spirit falling like a dove. But what we have to remember is that in this passage, what's happening is Jesus is being anointed for ministry. Right, he's about to go out and do all this ministry that we're going to read about in the rest of the Gospels. And he's going to be anointed for ministry, and he's going to be anointed with power. Right, he's going to have power to cast out demons. He's going to have power to heal. He's going to have power to stand up against the religious establishment of the day. Right, all this power is going to be coming to Jesus through the gifting, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And just another thing I just want to bring back that we talked about in this Holy Spirit series was we argued that it wasn't just because Jesus is God that he was able to do all these amazing things. Yeah, he was God. But what we argued was a better reading of the Scriptures is the fact that the Holy Spirit fell upon Jesus and empowered Jesus, and that allowed him to do the ministry. Therefore, when we have the same Spirit, we can do the ministries that Jesus did as well. Remember, Jesus said, "Greater things you will do than me." Well, how can we do that? We're not God, but we have the same Spirit. So the Spirit falls on Jesus, but one would expect that the symbol, Jesus being anointed with power and anointed for ministry and anointed in power, you wouldn't think the symbol would be a dove. You would think it'd be like a bird of prey, right? Or like an eagle or something like that, right? More of an image of power, isn't it? No, we see instead the Spirit comes in the gentlest of forms. The gentlest of forms. Eagles, birds of prey, they hunt, they inflict harm, but a dove can only bear it. A dove is the gentlest of creatures. You know, in the Gospels, there's only a couple of times where we see Jesus sort of actually share his heart with us, right? A lot of times when we look at the Scriptures, we see Jesus teaching on, you know, maybe it's a doctrinal thing, or maybe it's how to live, or how, again, it just talks about a number of different things, teachings and understandings of life and faith, but he doesn't necessarily show us his heart all the time. But one of the times he does show us his heart, and this will be a familiar passage to a lot of you because we talk about it here quite a bit, is Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus says these words, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, and yet he's so gentle. He's so gentle. Like, when you fail Jesus, You don't have to brace worried about how he's going to react. When you have doubts, Jesus gently understands our doubts. We don't have to fear some angry outburst with Jesus, because Jesus is gentle with us. He's gentle with us. Now, I want to ask you, though, just kind of take this a step further. When the world thinks about us Christians, do they see us as gentle doves, or do they see us as birds of prey? Do they see us as gentle doves or as birds of prey? Do they think of us as striving for gentleness or struggling for power? How does the world see us? Well, this is a gentle reminder that the power that Jesus brings is like a dove. It's also not only a symbol of peace, but it's also a symbol of new creation. So think back to the beginning of the Bible and Noah and the ark, and how Noah sends out the dove, right? And the dove gets the olive branch and brings it back to show that a new creation, it's a new day. And that's what we're seeing here as well. Let's look together. The words on the screen, Genesis chapter 1, the very first words of God's, of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering. Now that word hovering, it could be translated fluttering over the waters. It's a term that's used for birds elsewhere in Scripture. And as a matter of fact, in the oldest translation of Genesis 1, the oldest Aramaic translation, I should say, of the Old Testament, which in Jesus' day, the Jewish people, they didn't speak Hebrew. Primarily, they spoke Aramaic. So it's that translation of the Bible. It reads like this. The Spirit of God was fluttering over the waters like a dove. That's how it read. And so do you get a glimpse of the beauty of the moment that's happening here at Jesus' baptism? It's Jesus comes out of the water. The Spirit once again comes and flutters over. And in beginning in Jesus, there's a new creation. There is a new creation in Christ. Christ is bringing a new creation in the world. Everywhere he goes, every story that we're going to hear is almost this inbreaking of this new creation, healing, speaking words of life, challenging the status quo, challenging the religious leaders of the day. He brings about everywhere he goes. Think about your life. Hasn't Jesus brought about a new creation in you? That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. See, Jesus came out of those baptismal waters and the old passed away. The new came in Christ. Now, just like that first creation story, we see all the members of the Trinity at work in this passage. In Mark chapter 1, we see clearly the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've got the Father speaking words of life over the Son, right? This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit is coming and resting on Jesus. I'm not going to answer all your questions about the Trinity today because I've got plenty of my own, but let me just try to explain the Trinity in this way. You know, I get it, like saying that each person of the Trinity alone is God, all three of them, but yet they're God in one. I mean, it gets a little confusing. It gets a little challenging for us to really understand. But when we think about the Trinity, what I don't want you to think is that it's just some doctrine. It's just some, you know, something in a book or some old theology or something in an old confession or whatever it is. This is actually, the Trinity is this transformational truth. It matters for us to believe this in our life. So think of it this way. When Jesus came into the world and he said things like, do unto others as you would have done unto you, right? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Jesus is saying these things. Where do you think he got that from? Where do you think he got that from? Was he like, hey, you know, I see these kids over here, and as kids often do, they're sort of fighting over a toy or something, or here's some merchants, and they're like stealing over here, or there's this Roman soldier who's making somebody carry their burden or whatever, and Jesus is like, you know, this kind of stinks. This isn't what I wanted to, you know, the world I wanted to live in, and so the world, to be a better place, let's just all be kind to one another. Let's just be nice. Let's just all get along. Did Jesus look at the world and then make this decision to say, hey, this is how we should live our lives? No. What happened is that Jesus, it came from him. It came out of him. It's how God has been acting for all eternity within the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit serving one another, doing unto each other as they would have unto themselves, loving, serving one another. Each person of the Trinity exists to adore and to glorify. We just sing, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You really got a sweating there, Lisa, I tell you what. Whoa. That's some good stuff. These implications are huge, friends. They're huge because think of it this way. Think about if God existed as a one person, a single person, how the universe might be different, how the universe might look different. You know, if God existed as that sort of stereotypical Western sort of, think about American, you know, the old guy with the white beard, you know, that image of God. Thank God that, yeah, Steve, you know, I'm not talking about you, brother, okay? All right? I thought you wanted to bring something back here, brother. We love it, Steve. It looks great on you, but that's just not, you know, the full picture of God, right? So, no, amen. Kath, that's right. So, if God was a single person, if God was by himself, then it would mean that there's no love at the beginning, right? Because love happens in relationship, right? It doesn't. I'm not just talking about married, not married. We're talking about between people. We're talking about between human beings and things. Love happens in relationship with one another. And so if God existed by himself, it would probably be more focused on power. Oh, I'm creating for power rather than out of love. But because God existed in relationship from all eternity, the creation that we have comes out of God's love, and God wants us to share in that love. God wants us to share in that love. I remember a sermon that one of my associate pastors did one time, and I don't remember much of what he said, but I remember him setting up stools with the Trinity, kind of like a triangle or whatever, and he had different people walk in the middle of the Trinity and just talk about how we're like engulfed in God's love and in relationship, and we're invited to be a part of that. And that's what's happening here, which of course is why John, the Apostle John, says in 1 John 4:16, so we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. See, what he means is that God is three persons forever loving and serving and glorifying each other in the Trinity. And then from that relationship, it spilled out into the created world, and we get a chance to exist in that. And friends, that changes everything. That changes everything. It makes the world a more beautiful place. It makes it a hopeful place for us to live in. And so I just hope you can see that it's not just some random act of confession or some doctrine that we have to believe in or whatever. No, it's there. And just sort of an aside here, you know it's true because who would make this up? Right? Who would start a religion? And the first thing they do in the very first pages is say, hey, you got to believe in this like, three in one, one in three sort of thing, right? It just doesn't make sense. You don't start a religion that way, but that's how God has revealed God's self to us. And so we here affirm that at Jesus' baptism. I was talking with a a pastor recently, and he was sharing this story about how when he was in seminary, he took this class, and the professor said, "Who are you?" And so he began to say, "Well, you know, I'm married, and I live in this city, and you know, I'm studying to be a pastor, but this is my job right now." And he kind of rambled off on these four or five things, and the professor just kind of stood there, and he said, "Okay, I didn't ask what you did. I said, who are you? Who are you?" Wow. Do you know how hard a question it is to answer? Who are you? Who are you? Mark reminds us that you're a child of God. See, Mark reminds us that you're a child of God. The Father said, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." What child does not want to hear that? Right? What child does not want to hear that they are a beloved child of their parent? And I'm 34 years old, and I'm still shaped in many ways by the words that my father in particular, but even both my parents, spoke over me when I was a child. There's just something about the way that our parents speak words over us, words to give us life and meaning, or words that can have a negative lasting impact forever. And so we have to be careful, obviously. I promise you I don't make up these stories about Bennett just for my sermons, but literally last night, I'm like, "This is so good, Bennett, thank you." Last night, he hurt his sister, he went to bed, he was upset, you could tell he was sad. I said, "Bennett, what's going on?" He said, "I'm sad." He said, "I stink." And I kind of was playing with him, I'm like, "No, you don't stink." He said, no, I suck." I'm like, no, don't say that, like, where'd you hear that, you know? He's like, I did the wrong thing. And so I'm a bad kid. And I was like, "Well, where'd you hear that?" I wanted to hear him out. I said, "Where did you hear that? Did I tell you that?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, I said it or Satan said it." So, okay. I said, "Well, what does God say about you?" And he listed off about five things that God said. "Well, no, I'm a good kid. No, God loves me. No, I'm forgiven." He listed off all these things. And I was like, "Oh, this is awesome." But how often do we need to hear that in our life, right? How often do we mess up and we feel like because of that, we're no longer a child of God? We stink. We're messed up. We're broken. God doesn't want a relationship with us. Can I tell you, friends, that if you're in Christ, the words of the Father speaks over, "You're my child. I am so well pleased with you." And I don't know, I don't pretend to know the voices that were spoken over you this week, right? All the voices that were spoken over you. I imagine for some of you, you've heard hard things this week, maybe things that are devastating. Perhaps maybe you heard a friend talking poorly about you and it hurt. Or maybe a supervisor said, "Hey, your work, it stinks," and it hurt. Maybe you had a parent or a child say something to you and it hurt. And I just want you to hear these words from your Heavenly Father today. "You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son. I love you. I am pleased with you." These are words that you can actually build your life upon. These are the rock that you can build your life upon. Let them just wash over. You are a child of God. See, even Jesus needed the affirmation of the Father. Bennett often says to us, "You always tell me you love me no matter what. When are you going to stop?" And I'm like, "I'm never going to stop, man. I'm never going to stop," because you'll forget. And even Jesus, the Son, needed it. You need it. I need it. We need to be speaking words of life over one another. You're a beloved child of God. We're going to close here in just a minute, but I just want to point out that Jesus received these words of affirmation. He goes on mission, right? He begins to go on mission. But you have to see that the mission was actually shaped by these words of affirmation. They're more than just words of affirmation. God's not just expressing the Father loves, but he's actually infusing three passages of Scripture here. Genesis chapter 22, Psalm 2, and Isaiah 42. Letting us know what Jesus has come to do. So Genesis 22, the same phrase is here. "Whom you love." Abraham is sacrificing his son Isaac, or so he thinks. God says, take your son whom you love. Just like this passage here. Of course, Isaac doesn't have to be sacrificed, but Jesus ultimately does. He's the fulfillment of the story. Psalm chapter 2, it's a royal psalm. God is speaking to the king or to the Messiah, and he says this, I will tell of the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. And then finally, Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. And so in these three passages from the different portions of the Old Testament, or the Hebraic scriptures, right? You have the Torah, the wisdom literature, the prophets. All of this is brought together and say, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment. The ultimate fulfillment of what is going to take place. He is the one who's going to suffer. And through his suffering, all of us are going to be freed from our sins. He fuses all of these things together. He was going to send Jesus, the Messiah, to be that suffering servant. And then all the nations. See, this isn't just personal salvation, right? This isn't just about, oh, Jesus, oh, you're a child of God. Oh, God loves you. Yes, but God loves the nations. God loves all people. The story of the Bible. I told you, the story of the Bible in just a few words, right? You still should keep reading the Bible, okay? But the story of the Bible in just a few words. All right, so Jesus, he receives this anointing from the Spirit. He listens to the Spirit, and the Spirit drives him out into the wilderness. We're going to close here. We read the Spirit immediately. There it is again. 40 days, tempted by Satan. You go from this amazing moment, and suddenly he's attacked. He's attacked. See, we see that being a child of God does not exclude us from temptation. Sometimes we think, okay, look, I just had my quiet time this morning. I have a perfect cup of coffee. Man, my day is going to be amazing, right? God is good all the time. All the time, God is good, right? And then we get out into the world and stuff happens. And you're like, wait, I just had I actually woke up. I had my quiet time. No, but look what happened to Jesus. He had this mountaintop experience and you're going to go and get tempted. In some ways, the enemy, Satan, it might be harder because before you were easy, you know, but now you've got the Spirit of God on you. You know you're a beloved child, and so the temptations have to be ramped up, and so you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted. And so we can't fall into this, okay, if I just am a good Christian and I read my Bible and do what I'm supposed to do, there's not going to be challenges. No, immediately Jesus is driven out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. What the heck? That's not how I would write it up. I'd be like, Satan stayed out in the desert and the Spirit, they had a meal or something like that. You know, I don't know, whatever. So, okay, many of us, we're going to leave today from church after singing Praise the Lord and sweating our tails off. This is a spiritual moment. We're going to leave and we're going to sin before we even get home. Because let's be honest, these New Jersey drivers, come on. Can I get an amen, okay? Some of us are going to say some things we don't want to say, all right? The good news of the gospel is that Jesus faced temptation and he overcame it. He defeated it. So he lived a life for us. He repented for us. He was tempted for us. He died for us. He suffered for us. And he has become like us so that in him we can become like him. Friends, that's the gospel story. Jesus has become like us so we could become like him. Just want to go back to that final thing that I said earlier. How would you respond if I asked you, who are you? Who are you? Would you start rattling off all the things that you do? Or would you say, I'm a child of God? I'm a child of God. Let's pray. Jesus, I just pray for each person here that they would know the love and the pleasure that you take in them. God, you pleasure in us. You love us. Would you let that overflow into our lives today? May we experience that to the very core of our being. Thank you for allowing us to be your child. We pray this in the name of Jesus.